from the book of Genesis, chapter 32. It was that night Jacob got up and he took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all their possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let go of me, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." And Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. This is God's word for you, God's people. Amen? Please be seated. Well, for the last couple of weeks, we've been following the story of two brothers, Jacob and Esau, and we've seen how Jacob swindled his brother out of his birthright and out of his blessing, and how Esau would have just really liked to have hugged his little brother to death, literally. And then last week we looked at how Jacob, this deceiver, this heel holder, was deceived by his uncle Laban. And he marries lumpy Leah instead of beautiful Rachel. That's what the Bible says anyway. She just didn't quite hold a candle to what her beautiful sister looked like. But it all works out in the end anyways, because he gets to marry Rachel too, and two servants. I'm not sure how he got any farming done, but he did. And so we ended that story with Jacob, true to his nature and true to his name as the deceiver, where he deceives now Laban out of a fortune through a long invested breeding program that gave him all kinds of livestock and 11 children. And today we meet him now on the run. Jacob has just fled from Uncle Laban. He's packed up the four wives, the 11 children, the herds, the flocks, the kitchen sink, and not so much as a goodbye, I'll see you later. He is out of there. And with him, he has taken all of everything that he's accumulated from Laban. He takes all of the herds with him, and he takes off to the land of Canaan. And Laban, we're told, finds out 3 days later that Jacob is gone. And so now Laban and his whole clan are hot on Jacob's trail, and it's not going to be a good family reunion. In fact, it's probably going to be a funeral. And what makes matters even worse is that Jacob is fleeing right toward Esau. This brother whom he had taken advantage of and who some 20 years ago vowed that he was going to kill him. Oh, you talk about being stuck between a rock and a hard place. Oh, Jacob's habit of ripping them off and taking advantage of manipulating others and deceiving relatives has finally come back to haunt him. You ever met someone who's nursed hatred for more than 20 years? My. And so Jacob sends Esau a note, a little message, some gifts ahead to soften up Esau maybe a bit. And the message must have gotten through to Esau, because now Esau is coming to meet him with a small militia of about 400 men, an army of 400. And so after Jacob then changes his shorts, what he does next is he comes right out of complete panic. He prays. And I want to tell you, it's not one of those nicely written, well, scripture prayers. Oh, no. He is in panic zone. God, he prays, this is your idea that I return to my family. Yeah, I know I've been a lousy, low-down, rotten scoundrel, and yet you have blessed me. But please, God, get me out of this mess. Oh, without a doubt, Jacob knows that his life could very well end very soon, as could his family. He prays, and he prays hard. And then afterwards, after this prayer, he decides to make a strategic move with his family, especially since Esau and his army is closing in on him. And so what he does is that he moves his family far out from where he is camped, out across the river. He places Rachel, his most beloved bride, his beautiful wife, he places her the very furthest away. And then he places Leah next and all the children. And then he places his less loved wives, those servant wives, even closer to the camp. Perhaps he thinks as the carnage begins, if it does happen, maybe Rachel and Leah could possibly be spared or might even be able to escape. Who knows? But Jacob finally returns to his empty camp on the eve in which he feels is going to be his very last night on this earth. Jacob knows he is at the end of his rope. He has little hope. He has no escape. In that awful darkness, all alone with no help and no hope, no one around to rescue him, someone blindsides him in the darkness and wrestles him to the ground. Who is the wrestler? Jacob probably thinks at first it's Esau. But on the other hand, it could be Laban, who has crept up behind him to end his life. The writer, however, doesn't want us to be in the dark about the identity of this night visitor. God is the wrestler. God. Jacob enters into the wrestling match of his life. And the two are locked together in this great struggle all night long. At daybreak, God prevails by giving Jacob a wallop on his thigh, knocking it out of joint. And this ends the wrestling match, forever crippling Jacob. Jacob will always be marked by this night. Yet even as God leaves the ring, Jacob, the heel holder, holds on. And Jacob cries out, I won't let you go until you bless me. And God drags him across the ring, and Jacob just holds on again. And so God faces this man, this desperate, this pathetic man, and he changes his name from Jacob, the heel holder, from Jacob, the one who deceives, to Israel. To Israel. The one who strives with God. The one who lets God rule in his life. Oh, listen, when God gave Jacob this new name, understand this name came with a whole new identity, a whole new inner character. Jacob would no longer be the heel holder. He would no longer be the one who deceives. But now God has given this new name, Israel, as one who strives with God. Forever now, Jacob is going to be this new creation. Now he is Israel, the one who finally lets God rule in his life. He is now the one who strives with God. You know, I've heard a number of times and people have asked me about Jacob, and you're always talking about him being this manipulative, this deceiver, and you're just down on Jacob. Well, it's true, though. Jacob was a deceptive, manipulative scoundrel up until this night. And you might say this is his conversion experience. And God gives him a new name, and he makes him completely whole. I want to tell you, this is a wonderful story. This is a beautiful story. And we learn some wonderful things about God in this story. And I want to share with you just two or three of these before we break bread together this morning, because I want you to be thinking about these things whenever you come and whenever you receive communion this morning. The first thing is I want you to see is that our God loves us so much is that He chooses to get into the ring of life with us. Isn't that great? I mean, here is in this Old Testament story, it reveals that God is the one who takes on human form and stoops to encounter Jacob at his level. The same God who takes on human form in Jesus and encounters us on the same level. And God chooses to enter, you see, deeply into the struggle with Jacob in a way that does not overpower Jacob. It's kind of like whenever I used to wrestle with my children whenever they were young, my boys. At any moment, I want to tell you, you know, Matthew's this old, Nathan's like this big. Any moment, I could have pinned them. I could have put them to the ground with an arm tied behind my back. But pinning them wasn't my goal. Just as you played with your kids and wrestled with them, pinning them wasn't your goal, nor was the goal for God to pin Jacob, but it was the struggle. Just as my goal was play and just showing my kids affection and play through that wrestling match, God's goal was not to enter into a wrestling match, but it was to enter into Jacob's life, to enter into the ring with him. And do you really think that God was overpowered by Jacob, the God who speaks and flings the world, our stars into the... Do you really think he was overpowered by a mere man? My goodness, God had entered into his life, that he had entered into his struggle, and that God was calling Jacob to a new and a lasting relationship with him. And church, God does the same thing with each one of us. God stoops down to encounter us where we are. God chooses the way of self-limitation in order to get very close to us human beings, to meet us where we are, no matter where that is. And that's what our faith tells us about God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 says, though he was God, he did not demand and cling to the rights as God. He made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form for us. Oh, listen, God could pin us with the blink of an eye. He could slam us to the floor and stomp us in the dirt if God wanted. If God wanted, God could pin us down and make us believe and make us obey. But that isn't God's way. That's not how God wrestles. God wrestles in such a way that we slowly surrender our lives to him. We put our hands into his hands, and God begins to lead us on a path of righteousness, of right relationships. This is the way that God wrestles with us. God doesn't bash our hands down with a mighty power and to pin us. God, rather, he allows us to put our hands into his hands, and we begin a walk, a journey together. You see, this is the way in which God wrestles. The second thing I want us to see in Jacob's story is that God chooses to bless us for God's purposes, no matter how undeserving we are. Oh, make no mistake, Jacob was a scoundrel. He was a deceiver. He was a swindler. He took advantage of his uncle. He favored one wife over another. And yet God blessed Jacob. God blessed him. You know, in every church I've ever served, I've always had people tell me that they cannot be involved in a certain ministry or mission because, well, they're just not good enough. You know, either there might be some kind of character flaw or maybe a lack of skill, or they feel as though God should just use someone else because they're just not good enough. And oh my, when I read Jacob's story, I come to understand that it's not about my giftedness. It's not about my being good enough or my believing that I have some issues that I really need to work out before God can use me. Oh, because what I see in this story is that God has more riding on our lives than just our personalities or our giftedness. God blesses us for God's larger purposes, whatever that might be. And lastly, Jacob's story shows me this wonderful truth that God really is concerned about my life, of who I am and how I live my life, so much so that he gives me a new name to live up to, a whole new identity to to live up to. You see, that's what happens with Jacob. His name is Israel, one who strives with God. He's now given a whole new identity to live up to. And God has given us a new identity to live up to. Whenever we come to Christ and we invite Him to our life and to be walking with us daily, God gives us a new name. In our baptism, we are reminded of this new name. And that name, it's Christian. And we hold that together. Christian. You are Christian. That's who you are, Christian. One who is Christ-like. One who's like a little Christ. And you may not be there yet, and that's all right. But know that God has given you this name. He's given me this name to live up to. God has a lot of promise writing on this one. We are loved and we are named by the God who stoops to enter our struggle and to be at our side and who calls us by a very new name and to lead a very new identity as His people. Well, this morning, as we share together in communion, I hope that you take some time and you think about these truths that we find in Jacob's story. And I hope that you see just how much that God loves you and how much your story as a Christian really is Jacob's story too. Because you see, God has entered the ring with you to be there with you, to be there with you in those deepest and in those hardest things that we might struggle with in life. That God has shown us that His grace and His blessing is not dependent upon your merit, rather than that God chooses to bless us and grace our lives for His larger purpose. And thirdly, that God has given you a new name to live up to, a new identity, and we all share in that. Christian. Let's prepare our hearts to break bread together and to share in Christ. Those who are assisting me this morning, if you could please come and stand here to the sides. It was the night in which Jesus was betrayed. He took bread and He blessed it and He broke it and He gave it to His disciples saying, "Take and eat, for this is My body. Broken for you. This is the body of Christ for you, God's people." Following the supper, Jesus took the cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take and drink, for this is the blood of the new covenant which is poured out for all people for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you take and you drink of this cup, do this in remembrance of Me until My coming." This is the blood of Christ poured out for you and for all. Loving God, we thank You for this cup, for this bread this day, for Your presence with us, for You loving us so much that You came to live among us, to show us the way, to allow us to live in You and to love You, and to even give us a new name, a new identity to live up to. God, we ask that now as we break this bread and share in this cup, that You would meet us here around this table so that we know that we share in You today. Forgive us, O God, of sins that we've committed knowingly and unknowingly. Make us whole. God, pour out Your Holy Spirit upon these gifts here so that as we partake of them, we partake of You. Fill us to overflowing with Your Holy Spirit. And we give You all of our thanks and praise, for it's in Your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.